Exodus 1:22 to 2:10. Then Pharaoh commanded all his people, "Every boy that is born to the Hebrews, you shall throw into the Nile, but you shall let every girl live." Now a man from the house of Levi went and married a Levite woman. The woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was a fine baby, she hid him 3 months. When she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him and plastered it with bitumen and pitch. She put the child in it and placed it among the reeds on the bank of the river. His sister stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. The daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river while her attendants walked beside the river. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her maid to bring it. When she opened it, she saw the child. He was crying, and she took pity on him. "This must be one of the Hebrew children," she said. Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and get you the child for you?" Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Yes." So the girl went and called the child's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child and nurse it for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed it. When the child grew up, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and she took him as her son. She named him Moses because she said, "I drew him out of the water."
Now, it's always exciting for me to preach on Mother's Day. The reason being is that I have a really great mom, and I'm always excited to share stories about her. When I think about moms, we have this unique relationship usually with our mother. We ask our mom, "Mom, what's for dinner? Mom, where are my plants? Mom, have you seen my hockey stick? Mom, I have to go to dance practice. Mom, can I have a ride? Mom, have you seen the ketchup?" We usually go, "Mom, mom, mom, mom." And you know, we always ask our dad, "Hey, Dad, where's mom?" To my dad being here, I'm sorry. That didn't come from a personal reference. Now, let's talk a little bit about Moses and Moses' mom. So this is when I told our head of deacons, Darlene, I was going to be preaching on this passage, she was surprised, as it's not a traditional Mother's Day passage. But I assure you, Moses' mom had some of the strongest faith, and I'm hoping that I can share it with you. So let me set the scene. We're in Egypt, and things are not going very well for Pharaoh. Abraham's descendants are beginning to multiply. This was promised via the Abrahamic covenant. And this can be seen in Genesis chapter 15, verses 5 to 6. There we go. Where it says, "Look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them." Then he said to him, "So shall your offspring be." So Pharaoh realized that if Abraham's descendants kept multiplying, that one day they would be able to overthrow Egyptian rule. This led Pharaoh to make a decree that we see in Exodus chapter 1, verse 22. Then Pharaoh commanded all of his people, "Every son that is born to the Hebrews you shall cast into the Nile, but you shall let every daughter live." This verse shows that Pharaoh decided to have all the Hebrew male babies murdered, which in his mind would stop them from being a threat. If there were no more men, then there could be no more descendants of Abraham's to come and to overthrow Egyptian rule. As we're going to learn, Pharaoh shouldn't have underestimated the power of the Hebrew women, and he shouldn't have underestimated God. Now I'm going to go to chapter 2, verses 1 to 2. "Now a man from the house of Levi went and took his wife, a Levite woman. The woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months." Now, a fine child at the time means a child that was marked by God, a beautiful child, marked with distinction. I also find it amazing that she was able to hide a baby for 3 months. When I was 16 years old, our neighbor had a baby boy. His name was Kevin. I got to babysit Kevin. Kevin was maybe 6 to 8 months old at the time. Now, if you know me, I'm not really a good baby kind of guy. And I say that very cautiously, but I had a plan. I was going to take the cute baby to Starbucks, and girls were going to talk to me because I had the baby. It was brilliant. The problem was, as I started to get the cabin ready, he started to cry. And then when he started to cry, I realized he started to smell. So I did what any logical young man would do. I called my mom. And I was like, Mom, I remember this phone call vividly. Mom, the baby's crying and he smells and I don't know what to do. And she said, did you check his diaper? And my immediate reaction was, gross. No, I did not check his diaper. I'm not going to check his diaper. There's no way that's going to happen. The problem was he kept crying. So I had to swallow my pride, jam my nose full of tissue, and I changed his diaper. And I realized in that moment, my mom did this for me for years. The love of a parent cannot be matched because I am not willing to do this again. To this day, I am terrified of babies until they're about four. So Moses' mom had this baby, and she hid him for 3 months. So Moses' parents figured out they couldn't keep hiding the baby. So they made a plan that when you hear it out loud, it actually makes no sense from a logical standpoint. But let's go into the scripture. Exodus chapter 2, verses 3 to 4 says, when she could hide him no longer, she took him for a basket made of bushes and daubed him in tar and pitch. And she put the child into it and placed him among the reeds by the riverbank, and his sister stood at a distance to know what would be done to him. So Moses' basket, when you look it up, it's basically made out of seaweed. And there's a special kind of seaweed that's a little thicker, found on the Nile. And it was coated with tar to make it watertight, and mud, pitch. And the idea was that it would be sturdy enough to float in water. This water at the Nile River is not like a nice calm bath. It is a rushing river. There are crocodiles in this river. To make it more challenging, the plan hinged on Moses' sister Miriam. Miriam had to be 10 to 12 years old at the time. And on top of that, it also hinged on the kindness of Pharaoh's daughter. The daughter, of the man who ordered the death of all Hebrew babies. When you think about it, that's a long shot that that's going to work out. It doesn't make sense. Let me go, though, and let's read what happened. Now the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river. While her young women walked beside the river, she saw the basket among the reeds and sent her servant woman, and she took it. When she opened it, she saw a child, and behold, the baby was crying. She took pity on him and said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go call you a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you? And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. So the girl went and talked to the child's mother, and Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages. So the woman took the child and nursed him. So let's be clear. This plan was not great. It didn't make sense. It couldn't have made sense. But not only did it work, Moses' Hebrew mother was paid to breastfeed her son. That's God. That can't be anyone else. Because that plan, when I say it out loud, does not make sense to me. It doesn't make sense. Moses' mom did her absolute best to take care of her child, but she had great faith and she trusted the Lord, and God did the absolute rest. No one else could foresee this but the Lord. Parents and grandparents are usually their child's first faith role model. The reason for this is, psychologically speaking, there is a sensitive period of development that occurs between the ages of 0 and 7. During this time, that's when children change the most, and their cognitive functions increase the most, and they pick up the most amount of information, and they learn the fastest. During this time is when you can learn about faith. I think that Moses, and if you know the story of Moses, he had some pretty strong faith. Moses got his faith from his mom. Additionally, I think that we today, as parents, as grandparents, as aunts and as uncles, we set the tone of introducing our children to the Lord, introducing them to Jesus. And when we do that, we can see the role that faith plays. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, it says, Paul says to Timothy, I'm reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you. It lives in Moses. Timothy's grandmother's faith lived in him. Now, I believe it's not just the role of a parent, but I grew up in a very Caribbean church. In the Caribbean, there's a saying that it takes a village to raise a child, because it's not just one person, it takes many. Now, when we grew up in this church, it was really hard because I couldn't get away with anything. Because if my mom wasn't paying attention, my aunties were. And if they weren't paying attention, the uncles were. And I could never do anything. I couldn't even steal candy. My mom had a rule of no candy in church. I couldn't even get away with one. But I'm thankful for those faith role models, because they shaped who I was. When I look back, I'm so excited when I think about the role they played in my lives, how they kept me in the church. It's amazing to feel the love of a parent. It's really powerful when you feel that love from your entire church community. And it's important that every child does feel that. Every child should feel loved. In Exodus chapter 2, verse 10, it says that when the child grew older, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses because she said, I drew him out of water. Pharaoh's daughter became Moses' spiritual mother, in a sense, or surrogate mother. The reason this is important is because Moses was Pharaoh's daughter's son, he had access to things he wouldn't have had. He had access to education. He had privileges. He didn't have to work. He had opportunities to think, to grow. And through the skills he developed, I genuinely believe that he was equipped to lead his people to freedom. And I believe he did this because God put him in the position to learn the skills to do it. The Bible calls us to be spiritual parents. And it's very clear. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 7 to 8, it says, but we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. Continuing in verses 10 to 12, it says, you are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. For you, now how like a father with his children, we exhorted you, each one of you, and encouraged you, and changed you, and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. The key part that I want to focus on here is that it says in verse 8, so being affectionately, blah, 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 we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also ourselves. We are called to share us. This is a call to mentorship. And I'm asking you, church family, to think about someone in your life who played the role of a mentor, someone who helped you, someone who guided you, someone who showed you, and someone who walked with you, the same way Jesus walks with us. I want to be clear, this is not just a theological discussion, but sociological research published in 2023 has shown us that quality mentorship can have lasting positive effects on youth. which leads to higher educational attainment, increased employability, enhanced well-being, and greater civic engagement. So the secular world sees the benefit. Now, God's word also has seen the benefit. In Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6, it says, "Start children off on the way they should go. Even when they are old, they will not return from it. They will not turn from it." Psalm 78, verses 4 to 7 says, We will not hide them from their descendants. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power, and the wonders he has done. He decreed statutes for Jacob and established the law in Israel, which he commanded our ancestors to teach their children. So the next generation would know them, even the child yet to be born. And they in turn would tell their children that they would put their trust in God and would not forget his deeds, but would keep his commandments. Church family, we are living in a world that's scary. Living where there's not a lot of hope. I walk outside in this community, and there are numerous instances where we talk to single parents, people who don't have enough food to eat, people who are scared to walk outside at night. We as a church have the opportunity to go out and share love, and God calls us to do it. And I know that our God, the God who delivered the Hebrew people out of Egypt, the God who guided baby Moses on his little ark down the Nile River, the God who sent his son to die for us, that God, there is no way that he would lead us down the wrong path. So let's talk about how we, as a family, as a community, can get involved, how we can become spiritual mentors, how we can share the gospel, and how we can reach into the heart of this community that surrounds us and make a difference. First thing I want to say, and I always want to, there's some things people get nervous. They say, "I'm not gifted enough. I'm too busy. I'm too young." Let me start off with the young one. You are never too young to walk with someone in faith. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12 says, "Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in faith, in love, and in purity." You're never too young. Timothy was only in his late 20s and early 30s when he was pastoring. I know people who have been mentoring since they were teenagers. All you have to do is walk with the person younger than you. And sometimes you can even walk with people that are older than you. Let me start by talking about missionaries. So, in case you don't know, missionaries are individuals who are sent by their churches and they share the gospel. They are motivated by deep faith and desire to fulfill what they see as a commandment from Jesus, usually seen in the Great Commission, which says that we are to share the gospel with all nations. Missionaries, they often engage in humanitarian work, they provide medical care, education, social services, and they share God's love and compassion. So, as you begin training, if you ever want to become a missionary, as they venture into the field, they engage in a process of cultural integration. That means immersing themselves in the local culture, customs, the traditions, and this intentional immersion allows them to gain a deep understanding of the community they serve. It fosters empathy, respect, and sensitivity towards cultural nuances. More importantly, moreover, cultural integration goes beyond just learning language and behavior. It encompasses the genuine desire to build authentic relationships and bridge cultural gaps. Missionaries strive to cultivate trust, mutual understanding, and partnership with local leaders and residents, fostering a collaborative effort towards positive change and spiritual growth. The thing is, when we think missionaries, we often think you have to go overseas. We can be missionaries in our own backyard. We can be missionaries outside on the corner. We can share the love, and we can share the trust, and we can share the glory, and we can share the gospel. And all it starts with is compassion. All it starts with is taking the first step. I'm asking you, church family, actually I'm not asking you, I'm begging you to have the courage to go out into this community and to share the gospel. And you don't have to be out preaching or even have to open your Bible. All you have to do is go out and show people that they matter. Get to know them. We are an all-welcoming church. Every single person from every culture is welcome to come through these doors. But not everyone knows that. We can go outside and share that message. I believe that if we take our limited skill set, and let's be honest, in comparison to God, our skill set is very limited, and we use what we have and we walk in faith, that God will deliver us and God will do the rest. I want to prove this to you. So, Jesus, when he came to earth, he had 12 disciples. Jesus had fishermen, tax collectors, men who were not religious scholars, men who were not academically sound, but with great faith, those men changed the world. Peter was known for his impulsive nature, and he would talk without thinking, and he was the leader of the disciples. James and John were called the sons of thunder. Sounds like a superhero. But that was because they had a fiery temperament. Thomas, not you or me, is often remembered for his doubt or skepticism. And Matthew, or Levi, was a tax collector who was viewed as the lowest of the low. Jesus used these common, normal men who were broken just like you and me to change the whole world. And Jesus can still use common, broken people just like you and me if we're willing to submit ourselves to him. Church family, I want to paint an illustration for you. Peter was on the boat with Jesus, and Jesus told him that he could walk on water. And you know what? When Peter believed he could do it, what did he do? No, we're a Baptist church. We can be loud. What did he do? He walked. He stepped out. And the second he lost faith, what happened?
He started drowning.
And what happened when he started drowning? What happened, Brother Roy? He called to Jesus. And what did Jesus do? Why are you low in faith? Come on. If you have the faith that Peter did, if you have the faith that Moses' mother did, if you have the faith that God can do all things and that God truly is all powerful, you have nothing to fear going out into this community and sharing the love of the Lord. Amen? Church family, there are young men and women who are in need, who don't have people to look up to, who come from hard circumstances, and they are begging for someone to show them love. The love Jesus showed you and I. And I'm challenging you to go out and share that love. Moses' mom had a son who was born into death. He was supposed to be thrown in a river. She didn't have a cell phone. She didn't have a church behind her. She had seaweed and mud and tar and a 12-year-old daughter, and God delivered Moses, and Moses freed his people. God can do that. What can he do with us and our resources? If you remember in the beginning, Pharaoh did not order the baby girls to be killed, only the boys. Because Pharaoh was like, you know what? We don't have to worry about the women. God used the women to take down Pharaoh. If you are willing to do your best and have faith in God, he will do the rest. Moses' mother could not have known that Moses would be the one to part the Red Sea and to free his people. But she had great faith that God had given her a baby who was fine for a reason. And she submitted herself in faith. And God did more than she could ever imagine with her son. God gives us what we need when we have faith. So I'm not calling you to go out there alone. I'm calling you to go out there with God. I'm calling you to look at those young people and be willing to talk to them. What I love about Jesus, more than anything, is that he doesn't expect us to change. He meets us exactly where we are. He doesn't care if you've lived your life as someone who's only sinned a few times or if you have lived a life full of sin. He will always meet you where you are and walk with you the rest of your journey if you're willing to walk with him. There is no attempt of judgment. It is just welcoming. And church family, that's what we are going to do together. We are going to trust God, and he is going to deliver people into this building. I pray daily for a revival, Lord. I pray every single day that people can come and get to know Jesus. And I know that the first step is just getting to know them. Prayer is our most powerful weapon. The second is our compassion. So I'm going to challenge you. If you're a little nervous, if you're busy, make time for God. Ask God, how can I be of service? How can you use me, Father? God will use you. With God, a fisherman could walk on water. With God, 12 normal men went and changed the entire world. With God, Saul became Paul. God can use the most broken of us, the most hurt, the most lost, and he will take us and he will guide us and he will use us in our limited abilities. That's what faith is. So church family, I'm not asking you to put your children in a little ark and put them down to Nile. I'm asking you to take the first step out on the water and know that Jesus is there with you. Also, I love to talk about one special thing in Mother's Day. Do you guys know the book, Love You Forever by Robert Munsch? It's a classic. My mom read it to me. I read it to my dog. But throughout the book, the mom, it shows a mom giving just excess and excess amounts of love. And the mom says, I'll love you forever. I'll like you for always. Yeah, you guys can go with it. I'll love you forever. I'll like you for always. As long as I'm living, my baby you'll be. That's how God views each and every one of us too. So, I want to give you a few snippets from the book. First, we have the mom with the newly swaddled baby. I genuinely believe babies are easiest to love in this form. They're compact. They don't take up a lot of space. You can take them wherever. And the mom looks at her baby and she says, I'll love you forever. I'll like you for always. As long as I'm living, my baby you'll be. And the reason I say that this is when they're easiest to love is because eventually they turn into that. They turn into teenagers. And as the person who works with teenagers at this church, trust me, teenagers, much more challenging than babies. Because they're messy. Their rooms are always dirty. I'm just talking about what my mom said to me. Why are you? You don't have to nod along, Mom. And when that teenager would go to bed, the mom would say, I love you forever. I'll love you forever. I'll like you for always. As long as I'm living, my baby you'll be. Now this one is the one that always used to make me tear up. When that mom was old, and she would go to her adult son's house, climb through his window, and hold that adult son and say, I'll love you forever. I'll like you for always. As long as I'm living, my baby you'll be. The most beautiful part of this story is that eventually that son has his own baby. And when he holds that baby, he says, I'll love you forever. I'll like you for always. As long as I'm living, my baby you'll be. Church family, God is calling us to mentor people. When you walk with them, they will pass that message on to the next generation and to the next one. And you might not feel the impact, But as God has taught us, the faith of a tiny mustard seed can grow drastically. Church family, I'd like to ask all of the grandmothers to stand up, if you're okay with that. If you're able, grandmas, please stand up for me. Now I would like to say, and church family, if you could say this with me, we're going to say, we hold you in high regard. So we're going to do it on three. Ready? One, two, three. We hold you in high regard. Grandmas, please stay standing. Now can I ask all the moms to stand up? Church family, we're going to do the exact same thing. One, two, three. We hold you in high regard. Lastly, I'm going to ask every single female to stand up. All the women. We want to say, on three, one, two, three. We hold you in high regard. Ladies of this church, thank you for being you. Thank you for coming. And we want you to know that here at Weston Park Baptist, we view you as equal in every single way. And we're thankful for the role that you play. And that we thank you, as someone who has an amazing mom, and I look out and I see a ton of amazing women, we just want to say thank you for being spiritual role. Role models.
Please allow
me to pray for us, and then the worship team will come back up. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for the opportunity to get to know you. We thank you for all of the great moms who are in this congregation. We thank you for all the strong women and the spiritual moms that we have. We know that moms are finite, Lord. You do only get one, as Noah said. And we thank you for the blessing that they all are. We thank you for the opportunity to serve a community that you have placed us in, Lord. You have every single person here for a reason. And we thank you, and we submit ourselves to you, Lord. Use us. We are ready to take that step out in faith, Lord. And we walk with you. Thank you for every blessing you bestow upon us. And thank you for all of the strong, amazing women who are anchors at this church, who will lift us up. In your precious name we pray. Amen.